You guys ready for the word this morning? Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence not with just a hearing ear, but Father, our spiritual hearing. Our spiritual ear. And Father, the things that I speak, Holy Spirit, you've confirmed that what I have to share with them is of you. And so, Father, may their spiritual ear hear what I have to say and be strengthened as a result of it. May what I share by the Holy Spirit change their life today. May it be life-changing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 10. Hallelujah. We're talking about believing and receiving the promises through to manifestation. Again, we want to reacquaint you with this statement that many believers have a mindset that when they've really received the promises of God is when it's manifested. But that is not true. You receive the promise when you believe. You receive the promise when you believe. Now, I want to say something about believing. And you might want to make note of this. Because when the Holy Spirit gives you something to share, which gives me something to share with you, it's for a purpose. And I want to share this with you because this statement, when it was spoken to me, is so profound that it did something in my thinking. To believe in anything is choice. See, people don't understand that to believe something is to choose to believe it. Until you understand that. You see, if I believe in anything, it's because I choose to believe it. Not somebody making me believe it. Not somebody forcing me to believe it. And especially not God telling me to believe it. It's because I choose to believe. Now that can be for the negative as well. But to believe is a choice. You have to understand that to believe is a choice. Over in Hebrews 10:16, we want to capitalize on this verse to understand something. And today, I just want to re-clarify a statement that I made last Sunday. That your worst enemy is yourself. Not the devil. Not friends. Not your children. Not your parents. The worst enemy is you. If we can get through us, we'll be okay. Most believers don't think any higher than where the devil's at. And I'll tell you what, the devil is not a problem. If we're growing and maturing, the devil is not a problem. If we're not growing and maturing, he can become a problem. Because the enemy has power. I heard a preacher say one time that the enemy does not have power. Nothing could be further from the truth. He has power. But the problem with Satan, he doesn't have the authority to channel it. People have to give him the authority for him to perform what he needs to perform in our life. We're going to find that out. But the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The word thinketh, literally in the Hebrew, means gatekeeper. One who will permit what comes in, and one who permits what goes out. One who permits something to come in, and one that permits something to go out. Believing is to choose to believe what one wants to believe. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, is a very powerful verse, because today we're going to take and look at the process of the soul. the process of the soul. You only have one soul. You are all soul people. You know that song, I'm a soul man? I'm a soul man. Well, that song fits every one of us. We're all soul people. Praise God. You only have one soul, but it's made up of two parts. It's made up of natural life, and it's made up of spiritual life. It's made up of both. Now, the thing that I want you to understand about the soul is your soul is eternally connected to what you are spiritually. There will never, ever be a time that your soul will not be disconnected from you. Your soul is you. It is what you're made up of. And I want to share this with you. As a soul person, the person that you are in soul has no substance in the realm of that which is spiritual. God had to create that which has substance for that which doesn't have substance to put it in it. And this is what people don't understand. And so, when you have soul, it was created out of something that doesn't exist. But in order for it to exist here, it had to be given that which is physical. Now, once your soul has been united with that which is physical, you now have a way of communicating with that which is natural. And that's why the word psuche is always a direct reference to your lower form of living. It means natural life. Flesh. That is psuche. Soul. That's a part of you that when a part of you that had no substance joined substance, it created what we call a carnal awareness. A sense rule realm. But without your physical mind being incarcerated in that which has substance, then you will no longer make connection to this realm. You're out in this other realm. Now, I thank God that some people compliment me when they tell me I'm living in a different realm. I love that. Now, they mean it negatively, but I take it positively. Thank you very much. And so, if you're ever accused of living on a different level or different realm, say amen. Now, whether you realize it or not, by resurrection, Jesus, in resurrection, declared your physical man dead. He did. He positioned it graveyard material. So, when this life is o'er, that's a song for over, then your soul and spirit will depart from this physical body, and the physical body will go to 6 feet of dirt, and your soul and spirit will go to be forever with the Lord. You know, the Bible says that when you enter in to that world, it says you don't take anything with you. Because you came into this world with nothing, you'll go out with nothing. It's referring to physical, natural things. But it's not referring to what you are spiritually when you leave this realm. Interesting, isn't it? That when I leave this realm, I will not leave it in such a way that I'll enter into that realm with nothing. Because my Bible tells me that when I die physically and my body goes to the grave, then my soul and spirit will enter into heaven with substance. Or will it? Or will it? It depends on how much treasure I have stored up there. Have you ever thought about that? Young people, have you ever thought about that? To entering into the presence of God wealthy. Have you ever thought about that? I never have. I've thought about it, what I want to do here, accomplishing it, but not realizing that when you enter in there, you do take something with you. You take what you are spiritually. Amen. Spirit and soul, not body. Scary, isn't it? Now, once you learn the operation of you as an individual, it'll help you a whole lot. It has done tremendous things for me, especially this last year. Because it says, Jesus clearly says, that you shall know a man by his fruit, and I never took that as meaning speaking to me personally. I always thought it meant speaking about somebody else. I never took it as meaning speaking to me. And there's a place in fellowship with God that you get to where it seemingly doesn't seem that there's no way out from under the thumb that He puts on you. You know God's big. Somebody said God is so big that when I saw Him, He was 12 feet high. I'll tell you how big my God was last year. He was so big I couldn't see past His thumbnail. Because He had His thumb on my life just like that. He wouldn't let me get out from under me. And you don't like what you see about me when you find that you've lived more out of your natural life, your natural birth, than you are your spiritual life. And that ain't fun, folks. Experience it and you'll know what I mean. Now, I'm going to tell you something about experiencing God in your life. You know, that is a treasure within itself. You know, when I was fellowshipping with God just here recently, someone had said some profound things. And I looked at this individual and I said, Father, what a treasure that man has imparted to me just now. And the Lord spoke to me and says, if you've noticed that everything that He says is what He has experienced in living in God. And I said, oh, amen and amen. He says He paid the price. You ought to pay attention to Him. If He paid the price in His experience, then assuredly I can give Him 30 minutes of my life. He paid the price. And boy, it was just like I wanted to just stand up and salute Him for the wisdom that came out of Him. He paid the price for that wisdom and gave it to me freely. At least if He paid the price, then it warrants my time to pay attention. And you know what? Then God spoke to me and said, that's the very thing that the legacy of these men through experiencing God in their life had written it down in words. We ought to at least consider our life a very high price. We ought to give the Bible the attention it needs. Give it some respect. But I'm going to tell you, flesh, you know where your flesh goes as you grow in the Lord? Your flesh gets more stubborn with every day that goes by. Why? Because the closer you get to God, the more you'll feel the rebellion of your flesh. It suffers more and more. I didn't know anybody knew anything about the suffering message until I was up at CFC at Vision this year. And Casey brought out about the suffering of the flesh. I thought I'd never hear it from Casey. But he talked about how the flesh suffers. And he is so right. People, the further you go with God, the more you're going to find a rebellion in your flesh. You want to know why? Your flesh don't know God. I don't care what. Listen, if you step outside your flesh, you know what your flesh will do? It won't remember a thing. It won't even know who God is. And it won't even stand erect. You know what it'll do? It'll just fall on the ground. Why? It's just nothing but a bunch of hunk of mass of flesh. That's all it is. The only thing that gave it life was you. Now, some Christians live in the realm of their flesh. It has dominion over them, and it tells them what to do, and they obey thoroughly. Can I hear an amen? You have to know that by experience. There was a time my flesh would wake up in the morning and say, "Hey, step up and rally to the roll call. Yes, I'm a hot Shema." Two salutes, not one. But now let me share something with you. In verse 16 of Hebrews 10, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." This is a very powerful verse. I want you to notice when he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." I will put the laws of me into their hearts. Or we'll say this, I will put a new nature within them. And in their minds will I write them. In the Greek it says, also on the minds of them will I inscribe them. He'll inscribe them on my mind. What? The laws of that new nature that he invests in every one of us. Now, if a man understands how the mind thinks or functions, it'll give you a whole lot of freedom and time to worship God rather than go to a counselor. Most people, because they don't understand how the mind thinks, they keep counselors wealthy. When you come to the realization, the Bible is very clear how the mind works. I would much rather, instead of sitting and pouring how I think out to someone who's not really interested anyway, but knows that he needs to hear what I've got to say, is not where it's going to happen, Jack. I would much rather run around and listen or train my inner ear to hear a God that does exist, that created the universe and the very ground I'm standing on. Now, I think he would have some good counsel to give me. Yes. Don't you think? So if we understand how the mind or how God can engraft or inscribe them on my heart, then that's going to be a big advantage to me. Matter of fact, the word "I write them" is epigrapho. It literally means to make a mark or an impression over something else that was there before. How many got that? So, when I begin to really think about this, I begin to understand that the Scriptures are very clear, that once we get saved, that salvation is not only once, but it also has a progression to it, and then a completed end. How many understand what I'm... Salvation in the mind of God is in what we call the perfect tense. It means that God did something absolutely, completely perfect one time. And as a result of that complete perfection of salvation, it is perfect tense. That salvation keeps going and going, kind of like the Energizer Bunny, and going and going and going until the complete possession of what we were redeemed for. And guess what? I didn't receive my glorified body when I get to heaven, people. I received my glorified body when I got saved. I'm just not living in it yet. But the Bible tells me very clearly that there's a process of perfect tense. And that is what is going on from the time you received a completed salvation until the time the completeness of it is consummated. Until the time of the perfect possession that Paul speaks of what he was apprehended for. Well, he's talking about until he goes on into glory and receives his glorified body. So in the meantime, what takes place? I got news for you. I know what it is. You know what it's called? You gotta get your soul saved. Well, if salvation's complete when it started, and it has a full reward when it's ended, then how come it says that my soul has to get saved? Not only that, it has to get saved daily. You know, sometimes the Word of God is so prunability on our life that it hurts when those shears come out. I even wondered if I'd have known the shearing process, if I'd really give my heart to the Lord or not. I'm glad that when I got saved, I didn't realize how much of an idiot I was as a blessing. I thought once I got saved, everything would be fine. Soon I thought we'd go on into utopia. Soon I got saved, I turned around, and all of a sudden I'm faced with, no, stop that, quit doing it, stop. Soon I made the statement, well, I never will forget it. Her and I were just kidding around one day, and I don't know if Sue remembers this, but Sue turned to me, she says, how come everything that's good we got to quit doing once we got saved? You remember saying that to me? Can't even eat. John Cook cracked me up. He said he'd sit under them old Pentecostal preachers, and they'd bring you to maturity at what you couldn't do. But they'd leave eating chicken alone. They had chicken guts. They'd never preach on being overweight. They never would preach on being overweight. They never would deal with the issue of the eating, you know. Just everything else, they'd leave that alone. Why? You're sitting there looking at it right in front of you. But anyway, here is the process. Now, this is going to be $100 a minute for all of you, and I'll collect as you go out the door. As your counselor today, I'm going to give you some advice that a good counselor should be giving you. The process of how the mind thinks. Okay? This is guaranteed. It's a guaranteed thing, man. This will work every time. Why? You'll figure it out in just a minute. Number one, the first step that your mind takes is a beginning for everything. Wow, that's heavy, man. Whew. $100 from all of you right there. Your mind has a beginning in its thought processes. Whether it's good or whether it's evil. Everything has a beginning. It does. The first real impression, as young as I could think back in my life, the first real young impression. Matter of fact, if I thought back in the history of my childhood, maybe I was 2 years... I was so small, I was looking through crib bars, and I was looking at two policemen standing over my mother, and I can even remember the room. I can remember the nightgown she had on. I can remember the bed, and I can remember laying on it lifeless, and the two policemen, I even remember what they said. Is she alive? I don't know. We should check to see if she's breathing. And I can remember hearing my voice screaming. But the thing about it is, I didn't remember picture-wise what brought her to that place. But evidently I'd seen that too, but it was weird. My mind blanked it out. It's almost like a safety valve. You ever wondered who turns the lights out when you go to sleep? I don't know who reaches up. The mind's unique. It's amazing. But I remember that. Now, I don't remember a whole lot in between that. But a certain impressions in my life, I do remember. They had an everlasting impression. And that's with every one of us. So something has a beginning. And you're more apt to remember it by the impact of it. You're more apt to remember it by the impact of it. Whether it was good or whether it was bad. Now, number two, that brings up step number two. Step number two. The mind has meditation. The mind meditates. It has a meditation. It goes with the territory. If you don't believe me, close your eyes and think. Every one of us have a meditation that takes place in our life. Every one of us. There is a meditation. And step number three, every mind has a mindset. Now, what is a mindset? It means, as a result of meditating, the mind positions its will. See, a lot of people don't understand a mindset is a will that is then accepted as a predominant interest of the mind. Now, are you ready? Everything about your thinking, everything about it, from its beginning to exception to the third step of a mindset, is changeable. Isn't that good news? You know, your mind is not been baptized into cement, whether you realize it or not. Driving across the bridge, I'm well aware of cement. Because all of it that they're making. And God spoke to me one day and said, aren't you glad that your mind is not made up of cement? Then the Lord said, I should take that back. Some people do have cement minds. It means they refuse to change the way they think. Now, you know what salvation is, people, on a daily basis? Let your soul be saved daily. You know what that means? It means work at changing the way you think daily. And then, of course, the thing that lets you know that the mind is not in cement is the fourth operation of the mind. Because the fourth operation of the mind that's described in the Bible is called the end results. It refers to the action of the mind. And in this stage, this is where you begin as a person to identify who's in control of one's life. In other words, on the fourth stage, the end results of everything, even where my will is now set, I have a mindset. Then the fourth operation, and only the Bible describes that, and it's called noema. It literally means the mind that has been set and now is under the control of something. Interesting, isn't it? So the fourth step literally tells you who is in control. You know, I had an incident where a man who's been trying to pastor for several years, and he has been doing some so bizarre things. Now, I have to bring this man to judgment. But the things were so bizarre that I no longer question whether or not he's called into ministry. I now question whether he's actually or literally saved. Because his mind is so out of control as far as the kingdom of God goes. He's a liar. He's a cheater. He's a stealer. And he's destroying. I mean, when they gave me the dossier of this guy, you asked John, he read it. It makes you think, how can this guy even be saved? That's the first thing you told me. He says, I even question whether he's saved. Amen. Because when you get born again, you get a life and nature on the inside of you. And just because God puts that nature in you, you now have a conscience that will rebel against sin when you try to perform it after getting born again. Don't tell me you don't have a conscience. And if you see some bizarre activity like this in this guy's thinking, you begin to wonder, does he even have a conscience? Now, with all that good understanding, where does that leave us? Well, I'll tell you what it does. Here's where it leaves us. Are you ready? It leaves us in reversal form. Yeah. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by reversal form? Well, it's simple. You have to have a fresh beginning. You have to have a fresh beginning. Hello? You have to have a fresh beginning. Guess what? You have to have a new form of meditation. You got to have now a new way of meditation. Most of us become victims of the meditation of Egypt rather than Canaan. You know, God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Problem was that when they went out of the land of Egypt, Egypt was still inside them. Like, I'm going to take Egypt out of them. See? So you got to have a new form of meditation. So you got to have a new beginning, step number one. You got to have a new form of meditation, step number two. And guess what? Step number three, you got to have a new mindset. Great news, isn't it? You all ought to be free right there. We all ought to just have a dancing party. We've got the answer. But it isn't that easy, is it? Because, you know, it was easy at the beginning of our salvation. Why? God did it all. He did what we couldn't do. He brought you into the kingdom. He got you born again. How can you birth yourself? You'd be like Nicodemus. I got to jump back into my mom's womb. Some of you can't do that. Your mom's in the grave. And guess what? It's a proven fact. God's word is true. He says, in the end, you'll go to glorification. Why? If Jesus was resurrected, you're going to be resurrected. So you're going to glorification. But here's the thing. We've got to choose to believe from the beginning to the end. The in-between. Now, I don't have a problem with hearing what comes into my life. In hearing what comes out of my life, it's a donkey in between the two hearings. Aww. And I want to share something with you that I just learned about my faith. And if you get a hold of this, it's going to really help you to understand faith is not a struggle. It is a rest. And I found very clearly that in the book of Hebrews, it tells me that I must enter into this rest. Now I'm going to ask you something. Do you guys have a hard time in the natural viewpoint of things of entering into a rest? If I walked in my house after a hard day's work and Sue is standing there with a cup of coffee and a channel changer, and I step in through the door, and Sue says, how has your day been, dearie? Oh, why? She says, well, I want you to know, I want you to rest. Here's the channel changer. I know that ain't you, Sue. I walk in my door and I see a workhorse. No, shut up. She says, you don't do nothing. What are you saying? Anyway, what are you saying? I'm my own rest? And so she, you're messing up my illustration here. If she walked in and handed me this channel changer, and then she says, here's your coffee. And, oh, by the way, you don't have to talk to me. You can just pay attention to TV and rest. Now, let me ask you something, being honest. How do you think I'd react to that? Well, first of all, I'd go into shock. But I wouldn't have a hard time performing the rest of it. I mean, I go right in there and take her at her word, sit down and turn the TV on and drink my coffee and unplug her. And I'd rest. I wouldn't walk in the door and she hand me the chain. No, I don't want that. No way. I want to fight with you for it. I want to argue with you over the channel changer. I want to do everything I can to make it miserable for me to get a hold of that thing. And then I want to do everything to fight my way into getting you to make me a pot of coffee. You and I are going to have it out. Now, let me ask you something. And I'm not going to let you rest. No, sir, I'm going to talk to you until I drive you crazy. Now, if you guys saw this going on between me and the wife, you guys would look at me like I'm crazy. She handed me a rest without any effort. No, I wanted to labor for it. No, I can't enter into a rest that easy. There's got to be a fight to it. You just can't really just rest. You got to fight for it. And yet Hebrews 4 tells us to do that very thing. Fight to enter into the rest. Well, where would the fight come from? I'll tell you where it would come from. Right here. God is too good to be true. Natural thinking is contrary to God thinking. Matter of fact, when you start thinking like God, you begin to really realize how supernatural you are. Because everything about you is not natural. Everything about you is supernatural. It's not natural to say that you're a citizen of the third heaven. Show me it. I've never seen it. Everything is natural with sickness. You get into the Word of God that says you don't have to be sick. Everything in the Bible talks about how the Word of God is your medicine. If you meditate on it, you can get rid of sickness. Everything about God is not natural. Amen. Why? It's too restful. We make God a struggle. And he said, I don't know why, when I handed you carte blanche to rest, why you don't take it? We'd enter into a coffee shop. Me and Harold, when we go to the coffee shop, Soul, you know, what's that place? Art and Soul. What if we walked in there and the lady says, what would you have? What if we turn around and says, we came here to make our own coffee, thank you. And we went there to rest, but we had to labor to get to the rest when we didn't have to. No, but we don't want to think like God, because His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. Truly, His thoughts are way above my thoughts. I want you to think about that for a minute. Is there anything natural about your salvation? Is there anything natural about thinking the way God wants you to think? There isn't nothing natural about that. There isn't one thing that the Bible says to meditate on that's called natural meditation. Faith. You know what faith is? It has nothing to do with anything natural, I'll tell you that. It says, God, who speaks of things that be not, as though they were. Now tell me what's natural about that. You tell that to some Christians, they look at you like you're crazy. Oh, you nuts. You're one of them faith people. That's right. And you know what? Every believer is viewed by God as a faith believer. Whether you believe it or not, God sees you as a faith person. Is that scriptural? What scriptures are there? Just off the top of your head, what scriptures it says? It says, the just shall live by what? It doesn't say the just shall live by common sense. It doesn't say the just shall live by sense knowledge. It doesn't say the just shall live by just prudence alone. There ain't nothing natural about God. That's why He's so difficult for all of us when we try to press in on Him. The closer you get to God, the further away you begin to realize you are. Now tell me if that doesn't make sense. Now, here's what I've learned about God and the process that you have to go through to change the way you think. It says, the just shall live by faith. Turn over to Hebrews 11:1. We're going to close on this one. Are you guys getting anything out of this teaching Sunday morning? I hope those of you who are watching by television get a hold of this stuff, because it will help you. Hallelujah. You see, people, part of my faith is that I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to those that are on television. Amen. My audience is far greater than you. And you're supporting that when you give into television. You're supporting my voice. If you're not supporting it, you don't get no credit for it. If you are supporting it, you get credit for it. And that is the truth. Now, in Hebrews 11:1, this just came alive to me. Oh, it had been about a half a year. But when I was up at Vision... it came alive. I mean, it really came alive. Is this famous verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want you to stop. Look at verse 1 and look what you find between verse 39 and verse 1. What do you find between those two verses? Isn't it kind of chapter 11? No, that's not a bankruptcy thing. You find chapter 11. I got news for you. If you don't understand 39, by the time you get to verse 1 of chapter 11, you will be bankrupt. I thought chapter 11 was so fitting. Anyway, get back on course here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. Listen, to them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I want you to get to them that believe to the saving of the soul. But to them who believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't that interesting? Now faith is, and I never saw it until I heard Yonggi Cho's teaching on how faith came. And it answered a question that always puzzled me on verse 1, being a Greek geek, was the tense. The tense here in this verse literally means the end results of something, not the beginning of it. The completed results of it. Not how it functions. How many got what I'm saying? In other words, if I make a statement to you, I can clarify something in just one shot. This is what faith is. But if I want to explain faith, I don't quote this verse. I have to go someplace else to give an understanding to that verse. Interesting, huh? Just call me Columbo. Here it is. When you read verse 1, you have to understand it's keying off what was previously said. For ye have need of patience after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's found in the previous chapter at verse 36. But I like verse 35. You go deeper into the understanding of why he says now faith is. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So why did I say all that? Because your mind takes three major steps before it ends up totally controlled. Because the fourth step is control. And a lot of Christians don't know how to get out from under the power of the enemy, not realizing they turned their control over to him. Because once your mind is set, that will determine who's now going to control you for the rest of your walk with God. It's either going to be God or the devil. And most of us have become master craftsmen at letting the devil use us, not even realizing it. Now, does he have a firm hold on us forever? Now, here's how faith really operates. When you look at verse 1, it does not tell you how faith operates. It tells you the end results of faith. But here's how faith operates. Number one, you have to have goals. You have to have a goal. If you don't have a goal, you're not beginning a faith walk. You have to have a goal. Now, God gives goals out of His Word for our natural life. But also, you, once you know the Word of God and it starts completing goals in your natural life, then God then can plant supernatural goals in your life. So you have to have goals. Now listen, you have to have goals. You have to have a beginning. You have to have a beginning. So you have to have goals. Number two, in order for faith to come alive in you, you have to do something about desire. Listen, you will not believe how many unscriptural messages and songs we have, even songs of revival, crying out, God, do something. And they're unscriptural. Listen, God is not going to increase a desire in you. You have to increase the desire in you. Number two, to the completion of a solid faith, you have to have a goal. You have to do something about feeding a desire in you of that goal. And number three, this is the completion of it. This is the completion of it. A dream or vision remaining intact. A dream or vision remaining intact. Now faith is the substance of hope. Hope can be used interchangeably with the word dream or vision. Now here's where we do not make changes in our life. We don't have a goal set. Why? Because we usually have more of a desire to serve sin than we do righteousness. You have to get before God and say, God, my goal is to be free. Now I need you to build the desire within me as I move towards you to increase this desire in me, so that I will come to the completeness of my vision, my dream, my hope. Amen. Yes. Now, are you ready? You might have heard this message this morning, but if you don't take action to perform it, you'll remain self-deceived. Because a self-deceived person is one who does not perform the Word of God. You have to perform it. People, last year I came to the realization through my own fruit I was not doing the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying not doing it in all areas of my life. I was doing a lot of areas. Major areas that were hindering me spiritually. And I had to come to the realization that is not the goal for my life. The goal for my life is to succeed in God more than anything else. Along with these goals is to succeed with my wife, to succeed with my children, seed with my son and daughter, to succeed with my grandchildren. Those are my goals. Now, I have to have a desire begin to develop in me. And you know how I taught on desires. Desires have two modes of operation. A desire can either die in you or it can increase in you. It can either die in you or increase in you. Most of us are so sense-ruled that, take for an example, if I stood before a mirror with no clothes on and I saw what I saw and I didn't like what I saw, am I going to let my mind tell me I'm a prisoner of what I see in that mirror? Or can I do something about changing what I see in that mirror? I got news for you people. Every one of you in this audience, every one of you have the power to look into the mirror of your own life and make changes that you don't like. You have a right. You have a God-given right to do that. But you know what you have to do? Instead of being discouraged, instead of the giving up attitude, you have to put your shoulders back, hold yourself up high, and you're going to have to say, I'm going to come back to you, Mr. Mayor, and we're going to have a change, you and I. We're going to talk. I'm not talking about just weight. I'm talking about anything else as well, character, whatever else. Because listen, you're not subject to what you've been developed to through this natural world. Listen, some people say, I want God to have favor with me. And when I look into the mirror of their life, there's nothing in their life that God would give favor to because they failed at everything. And how is God going to promote a failure? He doesn't do that. He promotes winners. Are you following me? He promotes winners. And guess what? He's declared every one of you a winner. It's how you think that will keep you from being a winner. You see, he told me. You see, this mind told me, this church will never get bigger than it is. And that nothing could be further from the truth. Because I have a desire building in me to see this church grow. Get bigger. Reach further. I just have to have these goals set in cement, a vision in my heart to succeed at it. And it means change for me. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to succeed and go further than I am, I got to change, Jack. Every one of us. If you don't like what you see, the good news is you can change it. Well, you have the power. Glory to God. I know you guys got something today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, people, I'm seeing other things. I can't dump it all on you right now, but I'm going to tell you something. We have a big God. We have a big God. We have a big God. And guess what? God has big endings. God has big endings. That means God's going to bring a lot of people into the church. And we're not going to be big enough for all of them. You want to know why? God told me in Isaiah, the psalmist says, expand the tents, expand the stakes, get ready. He's talking about there's going to be a birthing into the kingdom of God in these end times, that we're going to might have to even switch ground, get bigger building. Not only us, but other churches that are flowing with God. Why? We don't have a shortage. Are you ready? We don't have a shortage on people. And we don't have a shortage on money. Want to know why? I like what Yonge Cho said. Very rich. Very rich. Why am I very rich? He says, because I have much people. And much people have much money. Very rich. But I like what he said. Youngie, you can't retire. He said, I don't retire. I get new tire. In other words, he was saying he's not wore out. Somebody has to retread him. God isn't through with your life. There is victory in your life. His banner over you is victory. You know what? His banner over you is love. His banner over you is El Shaddai. You think it's over me? It's over you. That's his banner. That's his insignia for his army. Have you ever thought of it like that? No, we're too busy running around here with sense knowledge ruling us. I know y'all got something, even though you're not shouting. I want to sing a victory song before we end. What's a good victory song? What's a good victory song? Tell the band to come on up here. Oh, yeah, band, come on up here. What's a good victory song? I want to sing one good victory song before I retire, y'all. What's a good victory song? Oh, only 300 to pick from? One'll do. Don't you guys feel like singing a victory song before we quit?
Well, stand up.
Man, I want
to. For us. Stand up.
Let's come to a conclusion on our message today. We need to let God know what victory we have. Ooh, I like that. Ooh. Huh? Ready. God. Hallelujah. Is it the speakers in here? It just seems like things aren't. Is that just up here?
What's that?
Are you guys hearing it pretty good back there? Oh, okay. Praise God. It's just that when you get under them, you don't get the full impact. Well, you all seem happy out there. You got tongues of fire over all your heads. Hallelujah. We're in the upper room. Let's do one more. Can we do one more? Okay. We'll just go ahead. Yeah.
Sorry.
That's
I'm
okay.
Sorry. We're trying to flow. It's kind of.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I apologize.
We got to be moving on here. Okay.
God is my rock. No other name will worthy of all our praise.
Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing your thoughts and your ways. We thank you so much, our precious Redeemer, for providing for us a spirit that can comprehend the completeness of you. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that when we're born again, we have access into the greatest family ever formed in the universe. You know, Father, I don't know what number I am of your children, but I'm sure glad I'm numbered in with your kids. What a privilege. And if you're here today and you question your Heavenly Father, his ability to put it within you, confirmation that you're his loved one. You've been born again, born from above. Or if you know that you're never experienced a new birth, we want to give you the opportunity to come right on into the kingdom of God and to declare your salvation and begin to cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. Knowing that you're his child. So if you know you're not born again, we want to give you the opportunity to experience that. Knowing. We want a beginning in your thinking, cemented, a mindset. Number two, if you're here, you've been bopping in and out. The Holy Ghost cannot do anything in an intermittent heart. He's got to have consistency out of you because he's a consistent Redeemer. He's a consistent in salvation of the soul. He has to be appropriated daily. And if you're intermittent with God and you want that solidness with him, that faithfulness, that steadfastness, then that's going to be available to you today. If you know that you're backslidden in your heart, you don't have a desire for the Word of God. Other things have entered in and have distracted you from his presence. Then you're backslid. You need to make that solid in him. If your interests are in other areas and not him, you backslid. You need to refocus your interests. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about baptism, Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. I'm talking about a heavenly language that belongs to your inner man, not your outer. If you don't have that tongue on your inner man, then you have refused the baptism. And that's where the power comes from. rivers of living water. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers. He's referring to speaking in other tongues. Not some emotional response. Something that is revelation. Something that is life-changing and transforming. So if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can have that opportunity today. So I want my altar ministers to come up here and prepare. My altar ministers. So I want to give this altar call. I want you to respond. And please come up. Don't hesitate. And our altar ministers will minister to you in such a way that when you leave here, you're convinced, you're confirmed. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody is going to be embarrassed. I want you to step out and I want you to come up front. If you know that you need salvation, if you know you need restoration, or if you know you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to feel free to step out here. Come up here and let us minister to you. Praise God. Anybody? We'll take some time here. Hallelujah. We're going to do it every service. Take time for those that need those areas. Minister to them. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's... Okay, come on up, young man. Anyone else? Well, wait just a few minutes. We're not in a hurry at this part of the game. Hallelujah. Come right up here, young man. Praise God. God bless you. Oh, Trevor. Praise God. I know. Hallelujah. Anybody else would like to come up? Anybody else? Yes, come on. Praise God. You bet. Right here. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Right here. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate, people. Don't hesitate. I'll tell you, your life is in your hands. Your life is in your hands if you know you need to. Feel free to come up here. Anyone else? Okay, now, before we pray and release them, I want those that the message has touched and you need prayer. You're battling your thinking, your mind. You're battling that. You want prayer for it. I want you to feel free to step out and come up here. Anybody? Hallelujah. If you're depressed and discouraged, we want to pray with you. Anyone else? Feel free to come up here. Don't hesitate. We're going to go. Hallelujah. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful men that have come here. And as we turn them over to the minister of the altar, Father, may they have the words that they need to hear. May they have the things that will impact their life. Through that worker in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And Father, may Diane, may the altar worker minister to her greatly in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, with that, turn around, just go with the person behind you or beside you. And they'll talk with you. Hallelujah. You're going to go. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, did you guys get something? I want you to say this with me before I release you, if you don't mind. I want you to say this with me. Pastor, this year, I am going to succeed greater than I did last. With that, you're free.